Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We're in this beautiful letter that our Father has written to us, the book of Psalms. We're going to pick it up today with Psalm 14. We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you'd care to. Psalm 14, a psalm of David. If I were to title it, probably the Vindication of Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. It is a Psalm of David, so without any further ado, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, or in his mind, this word fool in the Hebrew language is Nabal. It means stupid or impious. You mean our father would call one of his children stupid? Yes, he would, and the qualifications for that dubious distinction, we're going to find out what that is right now. He says in his heart, the fool, there is no God. They are corrupt, those who say this, in other words. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And I sure am glad that that thought, that there is no God, has never entered your mind. How do I know that? Because you're watching this program. You love your father. You study the letter that he has written to you. You know that there is only one God of heaven and earth. And those who say, though there is no God, how would you like to be sitting, standing there before the white throne judgment? And God opens the books, and right there by your name, it says, John said, there is no God on such and such a date. And what do you think he's going to think of you? How about you atheists out there who say there is no God? I wouldn't want to be on your shoes on Judgment Day, because I promise you, each and every one of you are going to find out that there is a God of heaven and earth, and he is going to judge you. Am I angry with you? No. I would love for you to wake up and come to your senses before it's too late. I'm concerned about your eternal soul. Verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. You know, I often sign off for this program that God loves you, and when he looks down from heaven and he sees you just like you are right now with the letter that he wrote to you in your hands, and it's open and you're seeking him, you're seeking understanding of him, and it makes his day, and blessings are going to follow. And you know what? There aren't very many that are doing it, though. You see there it says, he looked down upon the children of men, the Lord did, to see if there were any that did understand and seek him. You who do are very special to him, I assure you. Verse 3. They are all gone aside, those who are fools and say there is no God. Not at one of them, it says, they've gone aside. Aside, check it out, is fallen away, or apostasy. I couldn't help but have 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 come to mind, where we learn that Jesus Christ is not going to return until there is that great falling away, the apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Antichrist is coming before Jesus Christ returns. The apostasy is on at this time. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And there are some who do good, but the ones who say there is no God do no good. But his remnant and his elect, and imagine how very special you are to him, how highly he thinks of you, because you don't think this way. This word filthy here in the Hebrew is stinking. And it shows you how emotional our Father is. In other words, those who are like this are putrid or rotten to Him. Verse 4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? And how do we gain knowledge? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 tells us, the fear or reverence of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. And that verse ends with the phrase, but fools despise instruction. Remember verse 1 of this Psalm 14, we started it off with fools. They are fools who say there is no God. Who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord. They deceive God's children and devour them as bread. And some of this, sometimes it's quite literal, devouring them as bread. You see, we have the Kenite system set up that controls the banks, the credit cards, and through usury, they eat up God's children like bread. When you have credit cards where they're charged 24, 25% interest, and you get some debt accumulated on that, you're never going to get it paid for. You're not working for yourself any longer. You're working for the Kenites who control the banks and the credit cards. And all you do is pay that monthly bill. It's okay. I can handle this monthly bill. So I'm doing real well. I'm going to go ahead and buy all this other stuff because I can afford that monthly payment. And think about it, too. We have the four hidden dynasties that are used against God's children. And the four hidden dynasties, what do you have? You have a political system. Boy, look at our political system today. We have judges in the political system. Let me just suffice to say that our political system has become more convinced that it's more important to be politically correct than it is to be morally correct. They take what's right and make it wrong, and what's wrong and make it right. Also, the four hidden dynasties, you have the economic. We've kind of talked about the usury that eats up God's children like bread. We have the educational system, where we have now removed God from the schools. What do we get as a result? We get children shooting children in mass quantities. The last of the four hidden dynasties, of course, is religion. I think that's Satan's favorite dynasty. It's his favorite tool, because from the very pulpits that should be teaching God's word, he's using them to scatter falsehood, deceit, setting up God's children to be deceived by the Antichrist. Verse 5. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Now, this generation is a circle, and the righteous you can think about as the upright, God's election, those who love and serve Him and will stand for Him against the Antichrist. But, you know, with God in the circle of the righteous, that means if you are in the circle or on the side of the Lord, you have nothing to worry about. You're going to have the victory. There's absolutely no question that God wins. Satan loses. And you know, as Christians, we don't have to take the back seat to anyone. We have the victory. Many churches almost teach their congregation that they are second-class citizens. Christians aren't second-class citizens. Here at Shepherd's Chapel, we're kicking dragons. We're taking names and kicking dragon, and we're not going to back up. We're taking ground. We're not giving ground to Satan and his. Verse 6. You have shamed or confused the counsel of the poor or the oppressed, because the Lord is his refuge. Don't allow Satan to shame you or confuse you. God is your counsel. And there is nothing confusing about God's Word if you study it with understanding. verse 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, David asking, wishing that it would hurry and come. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. When you read Jacob, the significance of that name being utilized means that we're talking about all 12 tribes, not just Judah or the 10 tribes that went north over the Caucasus Mountains. In other words, Israel is going to be restored. You can read about it in Ezekiel chapter 37, where the two sticks being joined together, that one representing Judah, one representing Israel, will be rejoined, is prophesied. Today, unfortunately, most of the children of God, the 10 tribes of Israel in particular, don't even know who they are. Some do. Psalm 5, we have no subscription, by the way, to Psalm 14, but Psalm 15, this will be the last psalm that is dealing with the man of the earth, that is to say, Antichrist. But what we're going to see in this particular psalm is a comparison to those who are going to be in the kingdom and who aren't going to be in the kingdom of God. We could title it The Perfect Man or Friend of Yahweh. If you have a companion Bible, note that Bullinger makes the statement that this particular psalm forms the text, or might better be said, the basis of the text for the Sermon on the Mount, which was given by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Again, this pertains to the kingdom of God. Who's going to be there? Who's not? Let's go with it. Psalm 15, verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who's going to live or dwell in your kingdom? Who shall dwell in thy holy city? And of course, this referring to Mount Zion, and that put as where his kingdom is going to be, as it's written in Revelation chapter 21. His throne will descend to Mount Zion. Verse 2. He that walketh uprightly, the answer to the question of who's going to be in the kingdom of God, meaning the eternity, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, that means to do what's right, and speaketh the truth in his heart, not falsehood or deceit, not taking the attitude of do unto others before they have the opportunity to do you, as many today unfortunately seem to have. And note, those who, does it say those who have faith in righteousness? No, that's not what that verse says at all. That verse says those who work at righteousness and doing what is right. Nothing wrong with faith, but you show me a person's works and I'll know what level of faith they have. Verse 3. He that backbiteth or slanders not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, doesn't bring reproach against his neighbor. In other words, this talking about people who God has a very special feeling about them in Isaiah chapter 65. And he even compares them, those who are holier than thou, with those who eat swine's flesh. And he says there in Isaiah 65, the first five verses or so, that they are all those who eat swine. Those who are holier than thou are like smoke in his nose. Have you ever got a good whiff of smoke in your nose? It burns. It's very uncomfortable and it's very irritating. So that's what God thinks about those. And they're holier than thou because they try to judge their neighbors when they're probably the biggest sinner on the block. Verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned or contemned, which in other words to be held in disdain. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord or revere the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, that's who is going to end up in the eternity in the kingdom of God. This sweareth to his own hurt means that the person is honest enough that if they take a vow, they're going to keep that vow even if it hurts. In other words, they don't change their mind if the going gets tough. And God can't use people who, when they get the going gets tough, they change their mind. It's like a double-minded person we were talking about. In James chapter 1, it states that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, you can't count on them. They go whichever way the wind's blowing, and you can't have them in the foxhole with you because just when things get tough, the wind's liable to change, and they're liable to change right along with the wind. Verse 5, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. This reward is to take a gift or a bribe against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. He will never waver. He will never fall. And as it states in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, that if you'll be on the rock, that being Jesus Christ, you will not fall either. The law concerning taking reward, a bribe, in other words, in Exodus chapter 23, verse 8, interesting, it states that gifts or bribes blind the eyes of the witnesses and change the words of the witnesses. In other words, the bribe is intended to change their testimony in the case of a trial, if you will. And that makes God very angry. So that ends the Psalms concerning the man of the earth, referring to Antichrist. Now, Psalm 16 through 41, all we're going to be turning our attention to the man Christ Jesus. And through 41 puts us at the end of what we started out talking about, the Genesis book of the Psalms. And then, of course, we go into the Exodus book, then the Leviticus book, the Numbers book, and the Deuteronomy book, so on and so forth. So with that, we're going to be talking about, and we have a new superscription here that we haven't run into before. Psalm 16, the superscription, or the beginning of it is, and this is part of God's word, this is not added by man, is Miktam of David. Now, Miktam, it's important for us to understand what that means if we're going to understand what's going on here, right? Okay, well, let's find out. Miktam comes, the prime of it is a Hebrew word, katam, and both words mean engraven. In other words, what is contained in this psalm is so important that David thinks that it should be written or engraven in stone. And so that's pretty important. There are only five Miktam songs, psalms out of the 150 psalms that we find in this book. The others are grouped together, Psalm 56 through Psalm 60. We will also run into Miktam psalms there. So concerning the man, Christ Jesus, Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. This word preserve, you can think of it on an eternal, a forever and ever level. We're talking about your eternal soul and whether your soul goes into the eternity or not. If you put your trust in him, most likely you will end up in the eternity. Verse 2. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. And what this means is my goodness as a individual compared to the goodness of the Lord just doesn't cut it. As it's written, I think, in the book of Isaiah, our holiness compared to God's is but filthy rags. And think about it. I think of it as myself, that when I look inside of myself, if I remove that part of me which is God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, there's not a whole lot of good left. The flesh, we give in to the lusts that are tempting us at all times. The flesh just isn't very good when it comes right down to it, and if you're honest with yourself. But the good part of us is the Lord that's in it. I remind you, too, that in Acts chapter 2, we learned that David was a prophet. So we're going to see some more prophecy from David, and let's learn from that prophecy. And, of course, this prophecy is that Christ would be raised to the right hand of God and would be resurrected. All of the Mictam songs having to do with death, with resurrection, and also with Sheol in the Hebrew, meaning the grave. And, of course, with resurrection, the grave has no victory, as it's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. O grave, or death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Verse 3. But to the saints, we could say the elect, the set aside ones, that are in the earth, and to the excellent, this is the worthy or the powerful, in whom is all my delight, those that have ears, eyes to see and ears to hear. The saints, the elect, as it's written in Revelation chapter 20, verses 3, 4, and 5, will take part in the first resurrection, and the second death, the death of the soul, has no power over them from that point on. Verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Those who say there is no God, or those who go whoring after other gods, note the small g, how about Satan and the Antichrist, their sorrows are going to be multiplied. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. And this blood is offered, in other words, their offerings with blood-stained hands, or you could even take it on another level to blood-guilty consciences. But the righteous should say, I will not even take up the names, the fake gods, if you will. I won't take up their names onto my lips. I won't be deceived by them. And, of course, taking the names of other gods on your lips is forbidden in Exodus chapter 23, verse 13, verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. This word cup could also be translated a lot figuratively. Thou maintainest my lot. In other words, we're talking about inheritance here. And those who go into the eternity, those who take part in that first resurrection, God's elects, have a fantastic inheritance. You're familiar with Ezekiel chapter 44, where the Zadok, who are God's elect, they were asked, what should we give them as their inheritance? And they said, God said, don't give them any inheritance, because I am their inheritance. What more fantastic inheritance could you ever want to have, beloved? Your Heavenly Father owns everything. And if he is your inheritance, and you please him, he wants to give you everything. Verse 6. The lines, this could be like measuring lines you should think of, are fallen unto me in pleasant places. This is talking about my allotment of land. It's comparing the inheritance of God with the inheritance of some land. And this is saying, I'm very pleased with the measuring line that fell into place in pleasant places. Oh, the land I'm looking at has got a nice, beautiful lake on it. It's got a mountain on the other side, so on and so forth. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I am so happy with my inheritance. And when God is your inheritance, you should be very, very happy, because you could have no greater inheritance. And you know that I couldn't help but think about a goodly heritage. David here is writing as one who is pleased with his inheritance, or proud of his heritage. And there was one who was not all that proud with his heritage. He was even willing to trade it for a bowl of red pottage. You know who I'm talking about? I'm talking about Esau, of course. And it's written in Malachi and the book of Romans. God said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. In other words, God wants you to be proud of your heritage. I'm not talking about getting off on an ego trip or getting all puffed up, but be pleased with your inheritance and value it. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. This is saying that with me worshiping God and trusting in Him, and Him, He is my inheritance, even at night when I'm sleeping, I continue thanking Him and blessing Him for blessing me with such a fantastic, inheritance. Do things right and receive His blessing. He counsels us to do things right as well. And when you love the Lord and serve Him, it becomes like that is a form of resurrection in itself, because you learn to do things right when you listen to the Lord's counsel. You don't want to do things wrong. If someone starts to give you too much change at the store when you're checking out, you do the right thing and you say, no, wait, you miscounted this. Here, take this part back. That's not mine. You do things right. Verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Who is it that ends up at the right hand of God? You know, it's Jesus Christ. Ends up and is right now at the right hand of our Heavenly Father. We came to this verse 8, when we were back in Psalm 10, verse 6. You remember there the Antichrist saying, I will never be moved. I will never suffer affliction. Well, it is Jesus who will not be moved. Antichrist in his role, Satan in his role as Antichrist and Satan, are going to end up in the lake of fire. They are going to be moved. They are going to fall and waver. Verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. And note that we have a star at the end of this verse and the previous. And if you're not familiar with what that star indicates, it is that 99.9% of all scholars believe that Messiah is being talked about in these verses, and most certainly He is. Going to the right hand of God, my flesh also shall rest in hope. And why? Verse 10, for Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. This is Sheol in the Hebrew, the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One, capital on the Holy, capital on the One, to see corruption. And Christ did go into that tomb. He was crucified on the cross, but his body would not see corruption. He was transfigured, as it's written in Matthew chapter 17, when he took Peter and James and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he went into his transfigured body, and lo and behold, there was Moses and Elijah right along beside him. And Peter said, "Lord, let us make a temple here to you, three temples, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And Jesus said, "No, you don't tell a soul about this until after the Son of Man has been crucified." Why? Because it wasn't time for people to know. He was preparing the disciples for his resurrection. And that's what the subject of this Mictam Psalm is, the resurrection, the deliverance from the grave. And you know, I feel sorry for those who are taught through, and they're Christians who are taught that when they die, they go out here in a hole in the ground and they wait there until Jesus comes back. And that's where they're at. They're sleeping down there in that hole. That's not the truth. We have a God of the living, not a God of the dead. And when Jesus defeated death, he opened it up to where when we die, we also return to the Father, which we always have, but man believed that you didn't, that you were out here in a hole in the ground. But he defeated death, meaning he defeated Satan, and therefore that opens up eternal life, not just life in the flesh, something much more important, that is eternal life to one and all. Verse 11, and then we'll stop today. "Thou wilt show me the path of life," and I'm talking eternal life, beloved. "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Again, indicating Christ. Psalm 110, the one you're very familiar with, verse 1. David says, "My Lord said unto my Lord, sit thee right here at my right hand until your enemies be made your footstool." So who's at the right hand of Father? No doubt about it, there's only one. That is Jesus Christ. The subject of Psalm 16 through 41. So we'll come back and learn more of these prophecies from David in this book of Psalms. And in our next lecture, we've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization. I can promise you your question won't make it to the air. We teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purposes. We simply won't do it. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere else around the world in the locations I mentioned that can use that telephone number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in as well. If you've got a prayer request, we can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need paper and pencil and a mailing address. Your Father is there for you always. And, you know, those who seek and try to understand Him have a very special place in His heart. We saw that in this lesson today in this book of Psalms. And don't forget that when you please Him, you're very special to Him, and blessings are on their way. He likes to reward those who do things His way. Don't ever forget that. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Jesus Christ, Father. We ask You to look upon these. You know their needs. If it is Your will, Father, a special blessing on each of these. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks across the country. First up today, we've got Betty in Washington State. I enjoy your preaching most mornings. Well, I'm sorry for the mornings that you don't enjoy it. No, I think I know what you mean. I'm teasing you, Betty. I really am. Sometimes I get on a guilt trip because I don't go to church on Sunday. I feel the Sabbath rest, you got that right, with the Lord is every day. Is that okay with God? You're exactly right on target, Betty. You're absolutely correct. And read, if you ever have any doubt about it, read Hebrews chapter 4. And we learn that Christ is our Sabbath. He is our rest. And if like you should put your rest in Him every day, not just one day a week. You see, Sabbath is not a day of the week. It means rest. And therefore, we should put our rest in Jesus Christ every day. And if you don't put your rest in Him, you have no true rest. Kathy from California. Fantastic job you and your folks do. Thanks for remembering our staff. We do have an extremely hard-working group of people that love the Lord and serve Him through their work. My question, what happened to change from the time a man could have dozens of wives to being monogamous, one spouse? God was okay with it and with concubines. Now it's illegal. Guess because I am a woman is why I'm curious. Well, the reason that we shouldn't have multiple wives today is because as Christians, we are to obey civil law. And it is illegal under the civil law of the country I live in, the United States of America, to have multiple laws. Now, the reason I think that God permitted it at the beginning was His purpose was for man to multiply and populate the earth. We've done a pretty good job of that. In fact, some areas are what I would consider pushing being overpopulated. So one man, one wife is what our law is. That's what we should do. Elizabeth in California. I am in Satan's house. He follows me with every move I make. I don't care where I'm at in this house, he follows me. The thing about it is, how can I serve God when I'm living in Satan's house? Can I move out? Question. I don't have the money to move right now. I'm hoping Father blesses me. Do I plant seeds while I live in Satan's house? I think, Elizabeth, you need to take the bull by the horns and do things the way Jesus taught us. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Jesus gave us power over all of our enemies, including Satan, but the key is in His name. So what you need to do, I don't know, you're saying Satan's house. I don't know if you own the house, but irregardless, if you dwell there, you need to anoint that home and order all negative and evil out of it in the name of Jesus Christ. Then what you do is fill your life with the Word of God, because as Jesus taught in the New Testament, if you cleanse the house and then you don't put something back in it, that evil spirit is going to come back and find the house clean and swept. And he's going to bring six more spirits, seven more spirits, more evil than he was, and the condition of the house is going to be worse than it was in the beginning. So get into God's Word, exercise the authority and power that Jesus gave you in His name. Marcy in Oklahoma, I am not familiar with the term first, second, and third earth age. Could you please explain? Well, I'm glad you said age, because that's the key that most people misunderstand. We're talking about periods of time, not different heavens, three different heavens, and three different earths. They're all the same earth. They're all the same heaven. Many of them confuse it from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul says, I knew a man, and he's speaking of himself in the third person because he was humble, that was caught up to the third heaven. It wasn't a level of heaven or a different heaven. He was caught up to the third heaven age, a period of time. You know, if you don't understand the three earth and world ages and heaven ages, you're never going to understand the mysteries of God. You need to order Pastor Arnold Murray's work, The Three World Ages. Every newsletter that you get, if you've requested our free introductory offer, on page 3, you have a list of suggested CDs or cassette tapes for new students. And that's a critical study for you to have to build upon if you intend to understand God's Word. Rebecca in Virginia, and Rebecca's 9 years old. I would like to know where heaven is. I believe heaven is here on earth, but in another dimension. Is that right, or is it somewhere else? Well, that's an interesting thought, Rebecca, and I can tell you've been studying because you know that God is in a different dimension than we are. Not a lot of people know that. So, good going. We're glad that you're studying. I do know, and I can tell you, Rebecca, that heaven will be here on earth for the eternity, because God's Word tells us as much. Revelation chapter 21, the God's throne, the first 5 or 6 verses. God's throne comes to earth, and this is Zion is His favorite place in the whole universe. And right here on earth, after He rejuvenates the earth, that means that He changes the earth back to the way it was when He created it, in other words, perfect, which will also rid the earth of the pollution that man has brought to it. But it's going to be a perfect place, and God loves that place. Charles from Kansas, where in the Bible is the woman at the well with Jesus, where she was living with a man and Jesus said, rightly you said, and if you drink of the living waters. You're thinking of John chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. And Jesus said, where's your husband? And she said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you said rightly. You've had 5 husbands in the past, and you're not married to the man that you're living with now. She said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. And she perceived correctly. But He said, drink of this water, and you'll never thirst again. That is the living water. Dave from Michigan, is it biblical to fold your hands while praying? Is it in the Bible? No, it's not biblical. And you can pray in any body position, anywhere, anytime. Your Heavenly Father is there for you at all times. You don't have to go through some ritual. And one thing you don't want to do, though, is pray to be seen of men. In Matthew chapter 6, the disciples asked Christ, how do we pray? And He said, don't be like the hypocrites who stand on the street corners and pray out loud to be seen of men. In other words, they're not trying to talk with God. They're trying to impress other people with how righteous they are. Rosie in Kentucky, Revelation 22:15, for without are dogs. Does this mean animals like dogs or symbolic dogs? Like humans who do anything and doesn't believe in God. It's a statement of degradation, and it can be a physical animal, or as you said, it's symbolic, and it is symbolic there. The list goes on there in Revelation 22:15, without our dogs, sorcerers, that's drug pushers, whoremongers, murderers, and idolaters. And of course, John had been taken back to Patmos at that point, the island of Patmos, as it's written in Revelation 1, which is where he was when he was taken to the Lord's Day. And there were murderers and whoremongers out. Some people try to say, well, that's in the eternity they're going to be there. No, there aren't going to be any murderers, whoremongers, idolaters in the eternity. Why? Because they go into the lake of fire with Satan. Thank goodness. Jackie in Florida, thank you for your wonderful teaching. Is there a scripture in the Bible that teaches us that swearing is wrong? I have a friend who says, show her in the Word. Well, Matthew chapter 5, verse 34 tells us that we should not swear, but swearing has a different meaning than what most people accredit it with, such as most people think swearing is using curse words. It's not. Swearing has to do with making vows or oaths. In other words, particularly taking an oath on the name of the Lord. For example, the teaching there in Matthew 5 is Jesus says, why would you want to do that? Don't take vows or make oaths on the name of the Lord. You follow a friend from another belief, says she was taught Adam and Eve will not be in heaven. Please answer. Well, I'm not the judge, and neither is your friend who said that Adam and Eve won't be in heaven, or was taught that anyway. Jesus went back to everyone from the beginning, and they got the same opportunity for salvation that we have since he was crucified on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 3, 17 and 18, Jesus went to the prisoners, those who had passed away before the crucifixion, and he taught them the gospel, the good news. In chapter 4 of 1 Peter, many believed. Ruth Ann in Arizona, I am confused about wine. I know it was a tradition for celebrating weddings, birthdays, and anniversaries. Now folks say it is a sin to drink wine. It was Jesus' first miracle and was referred to as wine. It was wine, not the juice of a grape. I know my God knows the difference. You mentioned a nationality. It is a natural thing to drink. Your opinion on this would be appreciated. I don't want to do anything against God. Well, God's Word teaches us, make a note, Ruth Ann, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, that states there that we should drink a little wine for our stomachs often infirmities. And that's what God's Word says. Anyone that wants to argue with God's Word can do so, but I'm not going to give them much time. Dorina from Oregon. When we die, our physical death, I assume Jesus knows before our spirit body arrives which side of the gulf we will go. Is this correct, and is Jesus the one that lets us know? Well, I think that there is a judgment when we die as to, it's not the great white throne judgment. Now, don't get confused or misunderstand me. The great white throne judgment you read about in Revelation chapter 20. But there must be some form of judgment when we die as to which side of the gulf we go on. If you don't know what I'm talking about, read Luke chapter 16, where we have the rich man and Lazarus, who both died at the same time. The rich man was on the good side of the gulf in the bosom of Abraham. The rich man, who has been a pretty rotten person on earth in the flesh, went to not such a pleasant place on the wrong side of the gulf. So I think there's a judgment there. Probably our Heavenly Father is the one who makes that judgment. Charlene in New Jersey, you always say every animal is made by God either to clean the earth as a scavenger or it is clean to eat by man, etc., etc. Your opinion, please. What about the mosquito? What is the purpose of a mosquito? I think it is Satan's favorite insect. And I think you're stating this question in jest, but I'll entertain it. And, you know, I pulled out my dictionary, and I learned something by looking up the word mosquito. And a mosquito is a two-winged fly, which is an insect. You've got that correctly. And I didn't know this. The females have a set of slender organs in the proboscis that are adapted to puncture the skin of animals, and I'll add people, and suck the blood out of them. And I didn't know that it was just female mosquitoes that were capable of making an insertion into your skin and sucking out blood. And I'm probably fortunate that we have not one single female in the studio today, so this is a good day for this question to be coming up. The only thing I could come up with is why God chose to make the mosquito was to punish wicked people. But the mosquitoes really aren't all that good a judge of character, and sometimes those of us who aren't wicked end up getting bit by the mosquitoes. I'm going to leave that there before I get in any more trouble. Chuck from Kentucky, would you please help me to get a rock out of my path? Who or what is meant by the two wings of a great eagle spoken in Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. Well, let's kick that rock out of your path, Chuck. And the woman, of course, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 14, is Mother Israel. She's the one that brought forth the man-child, Jesus Christ. The great eagle, of course, make a note of Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11. That's the song of Moses. And there, our Heavenly Father is compared to a great eagle who lifts up her young and protects them. And so he will bear his elect on his wings as a mother eagle cares for her young. Naomi in Arkansas, my question, what's the difference between a sin and an abomination? Sin, Naomi, is transgression of the law. In other words, if God says don't steal and you steal, that's a sin. You've transgressed the law. An abomination, on the other hand, is something that is morally disgusting to our Heavenly Father. It might be a sin, but then it's multiplied as being because you did it in such a way that was morally disgusting to our Heavenly Father. And there are many things that he finds morally disgusting throughout his word. He tells us it's an abomination to the Lord. Mitch from Minnesota, if and when a true Kenite dies, do they go to paradise or do they suffer a different fate? Well, no, they suffer the same fate everyone else. They go to one side. You know, God put a soul in Kenites, and when that one passes away in the flesh, they go to one side of the gulf or the other side. And don't judge all Kenites to the wrong side of the gulf, because even a Kenite, if they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are a child of the living God. Sharon from California, how do I become stronger in the Lord? I have felt this in other people's spirit. I guess she meant strength. I was raised German, and she mentioned something, I'm not going to say, religion. And after a failed marriage and breakdown, I became born again in 1971. I'm very alone and in a wheelchair to get around. I think I could beat this problem if I could find a church that allows the Holy Spirit. And, well, we allow the Holy Spirit, but we teach that if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, the Holy Spirit is in your heart as well. The Holy Spirit never goes anywhere without Jesus, and Jesus never goes anywhere without the Holy Spirit. Well, you're asking, how do you gain strength? The Bible tells us how we gain strength. And you can read about it in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Because we learn there that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And faith is what gives us strength. And your faith in God strengthens you. And I see I'm out of time, so we're going to hold off there. I do love you because you make a little bit of time extra in your day to spend with your Heavenly Father. While there's literally tens of millions on earth at this time that don't have time for God, we read about them in the book of Psalms today. But you're very special to your Father because you do seek Him. You seek understanding of Him through the letter that He wrote to you. I love you for that as well, but blessings are going to follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that, and to reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing that's most important, beloved, it's this. You stay in His Word every day. You know, every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.